Hey, good morning, church. Let's pray for Kurt and Cameron, who just got baptized. God, we are grateful for what we just got to witness. We are excited by what you are doing here in our midst, what you are doing as we see people each week coming to find new life, forever life in you. God, we pray for Kurt and Cameron, who have surrendered their lives to you to find forever life in you. God, would you raise them up to be all you've created them to be, that they might help your church be all you've created her to be. And God, may we, as their church family, come around them, surround them, encourage them, and cheer them on, and walk with them to help them follow you, to help them be all you've created them to be. God, we thank you for this opportunity. We celebrate, and we love seeing friends baptizing friends, people making a difference in one another's lives. God, we give you all the glory for it. Amen. Yeah, we can celebrate again, man. Nothing better than that. Well, George and Ronnie had a good friendship that went far beyond the office. So when Ronnie was hospitalized, it only made sense that George would go and visit his buddy there in the hospital. He showed up to cheer up his friend, to encourage his friend, to check on his friend. But when he showed up to the hospital room, he was surprised to find Ronnie on his hands and knees in the bathroom, cleaning up some water he had spilled from knocking over a cup. George admonished his friend, "Ronnie, you got to get back in bed. You're going to tear open your wounds, and you need to heal up and rest up. They got nurses who'll take care of that." But Ronnie insisted, no, those nurses have enough on their hands. They don't need to be mopping up my mess. It was not the interaction that Vice President George Bush anticipated having with his friend, President Ronald Reagan, when he got to the hospital that day, just a couple days after Reagan had been shot in a failed assassination attempt. Well, Jim showed up to the work site wearing his typical blue jeans and flannel shirt. He asked the foreman, "Anything I can do to help?" The foreman said, "Know how to swing a hammer?" "Sure do." "Great, grab some nails. You can help me frame up this wall." Jim quickly got to work with the foreman framing that wall. Just a couple years before, though, Jim had been helping frame international peace treaties as president of the United States. But after leaving the presidency, it was not uncommon to find President Jimmy Carter swinging a hammer and framing walls at Habitat for Humanity work sites, helping out less privileged people. Now, I don't know about you, but it surprises me when I learn of people like presidents cleaning up their mess and helping frame homes for other people. Those aren't the typical stories we hear of, and I wonder why it is that we find that so surprising. Maybe it's surprising because we're not accustomed to the power brokers of our world stooping low to serve other people. Now, often people with high status and high rank are the ones who have the red carpet rolled out for them, the ones who receive the red carpet, not the ones rolling it out for other people. Now, often the people of privilege, of high rank, the people of power are not the ones serving, but the ones being served. So when we witness humility and service from people with position and rank, it surprises us, doesn't it? But it also inspires us, right? I mean, it's refreshing to hear of people with power surrendering their status to serve someone else. Although Presidents Carter and Reagan had a lot of differences, especially differences in politics and policies, they also shared a lot of things in common, not least of which was an abiding faith in Jesus as their rescuing king. Both of those men were imperfect men, and they knew it full well, and they both knew they needed a perfect savior, and his name is Jesus. And maybe that's why we can find several stories about both of those guys actually serving other people. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he told them, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress other people, but be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in other people also." When Paul wrote this to the church, he was simply instructing those believers there to reflect the character and the attitude of Jesus. In their interactions with one another, they should have the attitude, the character of Jesus, to think of other people more highly than them, to elevate other people, to spotlight other people. You know, Jesus' entire life was a life of service. He stepped out of glory to step into our world. He surrendered his dignity of divinity to clothe himself and wrap himself in humanity. In Jesus' own words, he came not to be served, but to serve other people. He came to be a servant. And the most critical place, a crucial place, the place that we celebrate most where Jesus served us was on the cross. I mean, that's the ultimate display of his service to us, was how he took the cross for us. Now, as Anthony pointed out in the communion moment earlier, the day before Jesus was crucified, he shared a dinner with his disciples. And it had been a long day. They got to the place where they were planning to eat the meal, and they showed up there. They reclined around the table. Now, it was customary in those days that when you showed up to have a meal like that at someone's home, there would be a servant there who would wash your feet. Because these men would not sit around a table the way we sit at tables with chairs. The table was low, just a little bit off the ground, and you would recline on your side, leaning on your left elbow and eating with your right hand, your feet spread out near the person next to you. And so it was customary to have someone washing the feet because the feet were kind of gross. But on this particular occasion, there was no servant there to wash the feet. So Jesus stepped up from his place. The guest of honor, Jesus, steps up from his place at the table and walks over to the towel in the basin. He takes off his outer robe, hangs that up, wraps a towel around his waist, fills the basin with water, and then begins washing the feet of his followers. Now, some of you are totally grossed out just by that, because like you're like, feet are nasty. And I see it in some of y'all's faces. You're like, no way, right? Like, nobody should touch my feet, and I don't want to touch anybody else's feet. Well, it gets a little worse. Because when you consider the culture of that time, these men walked nearly everywhere they went. And they had sandals, open-toed sandals. And their feet would have been dirty and disgusting, cracked and calloused. Their toes never seeing a pedicure. Those toenails maybe never clipped with clippers. I mean, who knows? I mean, like, right, you got the image going, right? Stinky, nasty, dirty, gross feet. And one by one, Jesus is washing foot after foot after foot after foot. And then he dines with them. I mean, the thing Jesus does immediately before the meal, well, I mean immediately, he probably washed his own hands right after that. Let's hope. I think it's not in the text, but we can assume he would do that. But immediately before this, he washes feet and then he sits to dine with them. It's actually a beautiful scene. It's a beautiful interaction around that table. We can read of it in John chapter 13. You can do that on your own. We're just going to kind of give you the picture of it. But after that meal, Jesus tells his friends, says, you should love each other like I've loved you. You should serve each other like I've served you. I've given you the example to follow. Your life should look like mine with love and service. The way you live should be out of servanthood love to one another. He goes so far as to say, in fact, this world will know that you are my followers by the way you serve and love one another. So, church, that means our lives put God on display. The way that we love and serve other people images God to this world. It shows the world who God is. We see the echoes of this in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, or 8 through 10 tells us, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Let's just pause right here because this is central to our faith. Like, this is Christianity 101. You don't ever graduate from this. This is the essence of our faith, that God saved us by grace. And we receive that grace through faith. Right? It's a gift to us. Something that we receive, not a reward, something that we've earned. And what this means is that when we serve God and we serve others, we do it not trying to get some kind of kingdom heaven points from God. When we serve God and we serve others, we're not trying to earn a special spot in God's kingdom by being the super servant. Like, God, did you see what I did today? When we're serving God and serving others, we're certainly not trying to earn our salvation, trying to earn our way into heaven. Because that's crazy. That's ridiculous. It just doesn't work that way. There's no way we could. Our sin makes that impossible. Our sin makes it impossible for us to bridge the gap between us and God. That's why we need Jesus to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. That's the beauty of the cross. The cross is the bridge, the forgiveness bridge that makes it possible for us to enter right relationship with God. And so what this means is that we serve God and we serve others not to get something from them, not to earn a reward, but we serve because of what's already been done for us. We serve and love others because Jesus has served and loved us. We simply reciprocate. We demonstrate. We overflow in our lives what he's done for us. Well, the text continues on. Since we are God's masterpiece. Everybody say masterpiece.
Masterpiece.
Yeah. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago to do. This word created should remind us of the opening chapters of the Bible, the beginning of Genesis, the creation account, where we see that God has created everything, all things beautiful and all things incredible. God has created. But then at the pinnacle of his creation, the most special place of creation, he places humans. You, me, us. Well, like we're the most beautiful thing God has created. We're the most special of all the specialness God has made is us. And we know this because the Genesis text tells us that he created us not just with his hands, but in his own image. In the relational image of God, he formed us to look like him. That's pretty special. You know what this means? This means that our lives reflect God to the world around us. That our lives put God on display. Our lives, the way we love, live, serve others, should image God to the world. And it makes sense, right? Because if we are made in the image of the master, of course, we're going to put the master's work on display. We are a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them, you're a masterpiece. Oh, like some of y'all, listen, they need to believe it, right? Like, let them know, like, you're a master. No, like, you're a masterpiece. Let them know. You're sitting alone. You're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. Some of y'all sitting a little too far from other people. You're a masterpiece, my friend. Thanks, man. Feeling the love. Feeling the love. You know, we don't use that language much, right? Like, that's kind of weird to say. I don't know if you've ever been called a masterpiece before, but it's true. You are. That's who you are. Like, that's the essence of your identity in this world. And maybe we need to say that a little bit more often to each other. That we are the masterpieces of God, vandalized as it is by sin and the brokenness of this world, by our shame, but a masterpiece nonetheless. That's what this means, is that if there are people around us, people in proximity to the way we live our lives, if those people don't believe in God, then the way we love and serve one another, the way we love and serve them, should cause them to have some disbelief in their doubt of God. We should cause them to question their skepticism by the way we live, love, and serve. See, the way we serve is central to how we live. Romans chapter 12 tells us, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you," says Paul, the author of this, "says I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." Right? This is that same thing restated. Because of what God has done, we offer our lives to him. We don't offer our lives in hopes to get something from God. He's already given it all to us. And so we just simply overflow that love. So because of what Jesus has done for us, we offer our bodies, our lives to him, letting our lives be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind God finds acceptable. He goes on to say, this is truly the way to worship him. So don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. He says, then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And then Paul says this, because of the privilege and authority God's given me, I give each of you this warning. Now, when we come to language that says warning in the Bible, we should perk up, we should listen up, we should lean into that, right? Because warning, that's like significant language. He says, I give you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Listen again to his warning. Don't think you're better than you are. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. This is another translation. But be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Last week in service, we looked at the importance of confession in our lives. Confessing to God and one another is in an effort to break the strongholds of sin in our lives. That there are certain places for all of us where sin acts as a stronghold, a bondage. It's like chains wrapped around us, like a heavy backpack full of rocks. It's just attached to us, and we got to unload that. And confession is a way we unlock the chains and break the chains and unload the rocks from the backpack. And church, I was so inspired and so proud and so encouraged by so many of you who came forward at the end of the services last week. Those of you who reached out during the week to find help, to find hope, to confess your strongholds in an effort to find freedom from them. We are proud of you. We celebrate you. We cheer you. We know it's not a done deal. It's not like, oh, I confess once and it's done. Like, it's a journey of finding freedom, of stepping into the freedom God has for you. But church, we are proud of you who did that, right? Because doing so requires humility. Doing so requires an admission that we are not better than we would want other people to think of us. We're not as good as we'd want to think of ourselves. It's a humble admission that we need a Savior, that we need Jesus, because we're not as good as we'd like to be. And I just wonder, can we admit, as we're talking about serving others and not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, can we just admit that it feels nice when other people roll out the red carpet for us? That it feels good when other people serve us, when other people spotlight our name and they celebrate us and they champion us? Anybody else with me in that? Am I alone? Can I get an amen on this one, right? Like, it feels good when other people serve us, right? No, that's not bad. That's not wrong. It's not a sin to like when other people serve us and celebrate us. It's not evil to be that way. In fact, it's natural. It feels good when other people serve us. But I wonder, I'm just curious, if that's where, like, the greatest satisfaction in life is found. Because, like, the world tells us it is. The world tells us if we really want to have the deepest satisfaction in life, we got to get celebrated. We got to be somebody. We got to get known and make ourselves known. And we got to have other people celebrate us. Other people need to know our name. They need to speak our name. They need to revere our name. They get famous, right? I mean, in this world, we are taught and told that if you want to be somebody, you got to get ahead. You got to position for the best seat, be seen, be heard, stand up, stand out. Show off, make a name for yourself, be first, win. But remember what that passage in Romans tells us. Don't be conformed to the thinking and the patterns of this world, but let God transform the way you think. Be changed into thinking differently. So the world tells us, you want to win, you want to be somebody, you got to win, you got to be out there. And you got to be first. Jesus says, in my kingdom, the first are last. And the last are first. He just turns everything on its head. When was the last time that as you left home in the morning, you're walking out the door, you're getting into your garage, going out the front door, and you think to yourself, all right, today I need to be last. When I get to work, Lord, let me be last. When was the last time you sent little Johnny or little Susie off to school? Susie, remember, be last today. Johnny, and everything that happened, be last. That is not the language we use with our kids. It's not the language we use with ourselves. But maybe it should be. In the appropriate context, maybe it should be. You know, the world tells us that greatness is found when we stand in the spotlight. Jesus says greatness is found when you serve in the shadows. Jesus says in his kingdom, to be great is to be the servant of everyone else. No exclusions. No exclusions. And church, what this means for us is that if serving anywhere is beneath us, then leading everywhere is above us. If serving anyone is too far beneath us, then leading anything is too far above us. Because if there's any place, anywhere, any person that we can't bend low to serve, that we need not get off our knees from prayer because we don't deserve to be leading anyone. So Jesus' kingdom is upside down and backwards to the ways of this world. And you'll notice, like, Jesus puts no qualifications on this. The Apostle Paul puts no qualifications on this. Consider other people worthy of being served by you is the essence of it, unless you don't like them or they don't like you or they're just difficult, right? Like, none of that. None of that. You know, one of the best jobs I ever had was being the maintenance guy at a summer camp during my college years. Served there several summers. It was not one of the best jobs I ever had because it paid well. It really didn't. Although I got to eat about as many hamburgers at the end of the week as I wanted to, and I had a ton of, like, ice cream. It was, that part was good. It was not a great job because it was glamorous. I was the yard boy, according to the camp director. I was like, can we, like, title that different? Like, you know, like, maintenance guy at least, you know. You call yourself whatever you want, but you're the yard boy. Okay. It was not a great job because of all the other perks and everything. The lifeguard would be at the pool. I would be on the mower or cleaning toilets. I mean, every morning on that job, I cleaned every men's toilet and sink and shower in that camp. I took out the trash after every single meal. You learn how dirty people are, by the way, when you start doing that. It takes about one day in to figure out how sloppy humans are. God did a shaping work in my soul those summers that I spent serving there. I learned a lot from it. I learned to encounter Jesus in garbage cans and toilets at a camp. I learned that for a follower of Jesus, there is absolutely no service that's beneath us. I learned a lot of gratitude from people who serve behind the scenes. That the people who serve in a spot where if everything is done well, nobody really notices to champion them. But if one thing's not done well, everybody gets upset at them. I learned that humility does not come easy for me and does not come natural for me. I learned that you can be as prideful about the way you serve and where you serve and how you serve in the shadows as you can be about what it takes to stand in the spotlight. So I learned that just because I had a role of service did not make me a servant. I learned that a scrub brush and a garbage bag have a lot in common with a towel and a bowl. And over the years, I've learned that we never really graduate from the towel and the bowl. As much as times we might want to, as much at times as we may think we have, we never really graduate from that place of service. Our Savior didn't. Why would we think we would? I've learned, too, that there's a place for all of us in his kingdom. You know, just as our bodies have many parts, this passage goes on to tell us, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. You ever thought about that, that we belong to each other here? I mean, there's a belonging, not just that we belong here, but we belong to the other people here. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God's given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. It goes on. It says, if your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, then teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, then encourage them. Be encouraging. That means to breathe courage into other people. If your gift is giving, then give generously, give lavishly. If God's given you leadership ability, then take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to other people, do it gladly with a smile. Don't just pretend to love other people, but really love them. Hate what's wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. And goes on. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Everyone say this with me. Serve the Lord how? Enthusiastically. Man, you said that enthusiastically. Way to go. Proud of you. Man, did you catch all? I mean, there's so much in there. Delight in other people. Delight in honoring them. Actually love them. Serve them with enthusiasm. But again, no qualifications. You know, the people that we love, people that we're close to, our friend circle, maybe some of the people in your family. I hope some of the people in your family. Like, it's easy to serve them with enthusiasm and delight and love. That's not the only people God tells us to serve. You know, some people are harder to serve, aren't they? They're those people who we might enthusiastically delight in walking away from, right? Like, oh, here they come. Like, I'm enthusiastically getting away from that person, right? Woo, let's get out of here. Yeah, we know it, right? But God says, no. Like, enthusiastically, lovingly serve them. Delight yourself in honoring them. Delight yourself in honoring even those who are tough to honor. Delight yourself in honoring those who disagree with you, who make life difficult for you. I mean, this is just echoing Jesus' statement when he says, love your enemies. Yeah. But you know what? When we love people like that, when we enthusiastically, lovingly delight in honoring the people who are difficult for us to delight in honoring, it oftentimes does something in their soul to move them closer to Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, this world tells us that the deepest joy, the greatest satisfaction is found in being known and being somebody, being the person that everybody else serves. But I wonder if maybe there's a deeper delight, a deeper satisfaction, a soul-level satisfaction that is found more in the towel and the basin than on the stage and the spotlight. You know, according to a couple enthusiastic servants here at OCC, they would say 100%. Let's listen to their story.
We are David and Donna Messina, and we've been going to OCC for 26 years.
Some of the most significant times here at church are the days when we had the baptisms. I just feel so much joy in my heart. Sometimes it just brings you to tears when you see these people that finally say yes. And I just praise the Lord that I got to see that.
During Rooted, there was many people that didn't even go to this church that actually got involved in coming to, you know, OCC and actually got into a Rooted group. And just to be able to see those people change their life or even be baptized was just amazing. You would just start noticing a change in people, even in your own life, that you're changing in certain areas that you never thought you would. I'm finding myself talking more or even just being out amongst people that I probably wouldn't have done 10 or 15 years ago. We both have really grown in the fact that we found different things to do within the church, but as a couple, it seems like we did things, we've grown closer together and also grown closer to God. The areas that I serve in, the video and a technical part of it, I'm behind the scenes. I feel there's a real need for it. A church this size, it needs to have some area that goes beyond these walls. It reaches out within the community. And occasionally I'll jump in here or there if someone needs something done or help out, you know, I'll do that as well.
I've been a greeter for a long time since I've been here. And then working in our coffee cafe ministry. I love being that face that somebody sees when they come in the morning. I've got to meet so many new people coming into our service, coming into church, getting to be that, hopefully one of the first faces. And I always enjoy giving a smile and telling people I'm glad that they're here, because this is a good place to be. My enthusiasm in my service is I want people to feel welcome. I want them to feel like this could be their church home, or that this is their church home. I take pride in our church, and I take pride in doing a good job when I'm doing my service. Sometimes I'll be in here talking and carrying on, and I'll tell them, I said, I've got to get back to work. I don't want to get fired from my volunteer job. I enjoy reaching out. I enjoy talking. I enjoy the kids. It brings me a lot of joy getting to serve. I can't drive anymore because of my vision. I'm losing my sight. And so David was working out of town, and I had said that, you know, I would be here. And so I just made sure that I had a way to get here. And we live a little distance from the church. I wanted to be faithful to what I said I would do. So I took an Uber. I made it happen.
I see OCC as a good investment of my time and my finances, because being able to come into a place where you can be amongst people that are searching for the faith in God and trying to do the right thing and trying to make their lies better. You just feel attracted to that. To me, it's like this place is getting bigger and better, starting to do a lot of different things. I mean, this community, it seemed like it needs a church like us.
It's that mentality, come as you are.
Absolutely.
Come as you are. You know, you don't have to have a three-piece suit. People accept and people love and people encourage, and it's just a place to grow. I feel like what we're doing is broadening those doors, opening our arms wider, and we see the lives that it's changed. So I can only imagine the lives that are going to be touched and the homes and the families that are going to come through our doors, especially the children.
Man, there's so much beauty in that story. Church, we're in a season we've called Uncharted, and we launched last fall a two-year initiative of going into uncharted places, following Jesus in uncharted places of faith and generosity, of love, of service. And I love that Donna just loves this place so much, that she delights in serving so much, that she would Uber into the uncharted with Jesus. Isn't that an awesome thing? Man, you know, we are at our best when we serve. Because when we serve, we're actually tapping into the heart of God. We're tapping into the heart of the one who made us, who serves us. And there is a deeper, more soul-level satisfaction in being in serving others than in being served. It's good as it feels to be served, and it's okay that it feels good to be served by other people. But there's an even greater satisfaction that comes in serving other people, because when we do that, we sense our purpose, we sense our calling, we sense how God has created and wired us to be. And when we all serve enthusiastically, it creates a space, creates an environment for other people to encounter Christ. Church, I want to remind you that God has created us. He's created you on purpose, for a purpose. He's made you in his image, and that means you have a place of purpose in his church. And that means all of us, every single one of us, have a ministry within the church. We have a place of serving within the church. We all have a ministry within the church. And so there's a place of serving for all of us. Then I wonder, have you discovered yours? You know, the passage in Romans tells us that it uses the metaphor of a body with all its parts to describe the church, that every part of the body is important. And unless each part is doing its part, the church cannot be at her beautiful best. And that means here at OCC, at this little kingdom outpost in God's great global historic kingdom, we need all of us to be doing our part to make the church her beautiful best. And so we need you to function in the role God's given you. If God has made you to be the eye, then we need you to help us see. If God's made you to be the mouth, we need you to help us speak. If it's the ear, to help us listen. If it's the hand, we need you to help us grasp, the arm to help us reach, the legs to help us stand. And not every part of the body is as glamorous and beautiful as the others in the role and the function. Not all of them are up front, out front. Some of them are behind the scenes. You know, if God made you to be in the intestine, I'm not exactly sure what role in the church that is, but I know it's important. And we need you. God made you to be the colon. Maybe we need you to help just cut some of the crud, right? Like, we need you. We need you in the church. And serving begins by showing up. I mean, one of the best things you can do is just show up, because there's this thing called a ministry of presence, of just being there, being present for one another. Your presence matters. Your smiling face, your kind words, your willingness to assist another person. And it's tough to do that if you don't show up. See, being present is a good place to start serving. There's so many times when I've heard of people who are coming to the church, new to the church, and they just weren't sure what to expect when they got here. They were a little trepidatious as they came. But then they encountered somebody they knew. They saw somebody they knew from somewhere else in the community, like, oh, and they just felt a little more at home. I mean, it's amazing what your presence can do for a person. If somebody knows you, they see you, what it can do for the person who shows up, unsure of if they'll find their fit, unsure if they will belong here, unsure of what to expect, and they see you, and they're like, oh, well, if that messed up joker can go there, we can go there too. In all seriousness, there's something beautiful about recognizing somebody else and knowing, hey, we can fit there too. We have a place here of being known. Friend, your presence can be so powerful for other people. You know, the beginning of this year has been plagued with tremendous amounts of sickness going around. And that sickness has forced a lot of people to stay home and shut themselves in. I mean, it shut down some of our schools for a while. You add to that the inclement weather we have faced so far this year that's forced us to hunker down at home. And I mean, it's forced us as a church to change and adjust our schedule in ways that we really don't like doing. I heard from somebody just recently that we may have another winter storm coming. I'm like, don't speak that evil blasphemy in here. Lord, may it not be. Like, but, you know, then you factor in, like, some of y'all, like, you've been taking vacation. Like, we're going somewhere warm, getting away from the cold, the snow, the sickness. But maybe some of you, through all of that, you just got out of rhythm. You got out of the rhythm of showing up. This rooted series we're in is all about developing spiritual rhythms that help us connect to God, our purpose, and our church. It's all about developing spiritual rhythms that help us dig deep and be rooted deeply in Jesus for the long haul of life. And one of the most important spiritual rhythms you can develop is the rhythm, and this is so good for your spiritual growth, it's the rhythm of showing up to worship regularly in person. There's just something about being in person in the gathering. Now listen, I am so grateful we have the capability of being online. There are some of you online today who need to be online for sickness. Some of you are shut in. Some of you are far away. Some of you don't have a way here. I'm glad that we have this. But if we're able, there's just something about being together. A while back, my son and I were watching part of a concert on our TV. And we looked at each other and were like, how cool would it have been to be there? Because there's just something about being live, about being present, about being in that space that a screen can't quite do for us. Friend, if you've gotten out of rhythm, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, make showing up here a top priority in your life. It's not something from you, it's something for you. And not just to get into the rhythm of attending, but the rhythm of serving. If you've gotten out of the rhythm of serving, or you've not yet stepped into a serving opportunity, or maybe the place you've been serving, you realize, like, man, I think God has a little more intricate beat for me to increase the rhythm in my next season, then I want to encourage you, if any of those are you, then sign up for Team Easter. Team Easter is simply an on-ramp to give us a great way to step into serving. If you need to try serving in a new space or you've not yet tried serving, it's a great one-weekend opportunity to jump in and serve. And I want to challenge you to make Easter at OCC a priority in your schedule this year. Not only a priority to attend, but also a priority to serve. We've got 3 Easter services this year. What, Easter's what, like 6 weeks away, something like that? We've got a Saturday night service at 4 p.m. We've got 2 services that Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. And church, I'm going to challenge you to help make Easter at OCC outstanding for everyone else who would join us this year. To rearrange and arrange your schedule around serving and worshiping at OCC. To attend one and serve one. To show up at least one of these services to serve and at least one to attend. To make it as great as we can for the people who might come to find hope in Jesus. And maybe God will use you as the hope bringer in their life. Will you make serving as part of Team Easter your top priority for your Easter weekend this year? Will you make that the priority for you? And listen, you can sign up for Team Easter in the lobby today. You can start right after service by signing up for it. And we've got tons of opportunities to serve. You can serve, like Donna said, in the cafe area and the coffee team. You can serve as a greeter, welcoming people here, offering hope, offering a friendly smile to people as they show up. You can assist with baptisms. The last few years, we've done baptisms and made a special invitation for baptisms on Easter. We'll be doing that again. It's another baptism day. But when you get a lot of people getting baptized, you get a lot of water on the floor. And maybe you can serve and help find Jesus. You can help put Jesus on display by just holding the towel this year. There's a lot of pieces that go with it. You can serve on our cleaning crew. It gets a little messy after each service. Some of us are slobs. You just help wipe off the water from the countertops in the bathrooms. There's places to serve in our kids' area, our elementary area. The list is long. There's so many other places. I'm going to encourage you to sign up to serve and make it a priority this year at Easter. Because your presence at Easter at OCC might just make all the difference for somebody else who's moving towards Jesus. So friend, would you orient your schedule around serving and attending Easter at OCC this year? Will you prioritize that time for serving? Will you arrange your family schedule around Easter at OCC? I know sometimes it's like, well, I can't serve because my family's doing this thing. Try this. Tell your family, no, because I'm doing church. And why don't you join me there? And maybe you say, hey, we're going to do lunch a little later because I'm going to watch people find new life in Jesus and I want to celebrate that with them. So you're going to have to wait because I'm going to be mopping up a little bit of water. Jesus and me are going to be getting real close with the towel. And we'll do lunch when we do lunch because God's doing something that weekend. So I want to challenge you to make Easter at OCC your priority. Church, God has given each of us a ministry in the church and we all have a part to play. And unless we are all playing our part, the body cannot be at her beautiful best. And so God has created you, each and every one of you, for a significant part. And so I just want to remind you that God created you in his image. You are God's masterpiece. Look at your neighbor again. Tell him you're a masterpiece. That's right. God has created you as his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So church, may the way we love, may the way we live, may the way we serve put Jesus on display. Let's pray. God, we're grateful. We're grateful that we don't have to try and earn our salvation, that it is a gift you've given to us, that we cling to it, we unwrap that gift by faith, and obedience, by response, by repentance and prayer and confession and baptism. God, we're grateful for the gift of salvation you've given us, unearned, undeserved. God, we're grateful that you've made us in your image. God, I pray for those right now who struggle to see themselves the way you see them. God, may they see themselves as a masterpiece. I know there are people in this room, there are people listening online who have never seen themselves like that before, God. Somehow they've got a warped mirror they look into. They've got a warped image that's been given to them by the wickedness of this world. God, may they see themselves as made in the master's image, beautiful and redeemed and restored and perfect in your sight, that you are a God who delights over us, who adores us. We are made in the master's image, God. May they see themselves as a masterpiece. But God, even still, may we not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. May we never think that we are the master who deserves for others to serve us, but may we follow the example of our Savior Jesus. May we stoop low to serve everyone else, considering no one unworthy of our service. And in doing so, may we bring you glory, and may you use us to bring other people to saving faith in you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.